عظم الله أجورنا وأجوركم بمصابنا مولانا أبا عبد الله الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts from all the brothers and sisters all of their commemorations, especially for the recitations. InshaAllah, Abu Abdullah accepts them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts them. There are many maqtals that are available now, alhamdulillah, increasingly. The maqtal that I have selected passages from, this is not the entire maqtal. It is known as Maqtal al-Muqarram. The author of is al-Muqarram. And he wrote this in Arabic. It was translated by a brother, a Lebanese brother in America, Brother Muhammad Rafiq al-Laboon. InshaAllah, Allah bless them all. We hope that Abu Abdullah al-Hussein accepts from them and we're able to connect, try to picture through these words what happened in Karbala, inshallah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Al-Hussein led the morning prayers for his band, then stood up to deliver a sermon. He praised Allah and glorified Him, then said, Allah Almighty has permitted your being killed today, so you should persevere and you should fight. Then He prepared them for the battle in one line. There were 82 horsemen. There were 82 horsemen and 2 footmen. He led Zuhayr ibn Al-Qin be in the right wing and Habib ibn Madahir on the left. He and his family members remained in the center. He gave his flag to his brother Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Ibn Sa'ad put Amr ibn al-Hajjaj in charge of the right wing. On the left wing, he gave charge to Shimr ibn Dhiljawshan. The cavalries were commanded by Idhra ibn Qais al-Ahmasi. The footmen were commanded by Shabath ibn Rabi. The flag was with the latter's slave, Thuwayd. Al-Husayn called for his camel. Having mounted it, he called out loudly, enough to be heard, saying, O people, listen to my speech and do not rush till I admonish you with that which I owe you, and so that I tell you why I have come here. So if you accept my excuse and believe my statement and fare with me with equity, and you will be much happier, and you will see no reason to expose me to this. But if you do not accept my reason and do not fare with me with equity, then gather your affair and your accomplices. And do not feel sorry for what you do, but affect your judgment in my regard, and do not grant me any respite. Surely my Lord is Allah, who revealed the book, and He looks after the righteous. When the women heard this statement, they cried and wailed, and their voices grew loud, whereupon He sent them His brother Abbas and His son Ali al-Akbar to ask them to remain quiet and not to cry. The Imam began his talk. After reminding them of the temporary state of this world, the Imam said, O people, identify me and find out who I am. Then go back to your evil selves and blame them. Then see whether it is lawful for you to violate my sanctity. Am I not the son of your prophet's daughter, the son of his wali and cousin, the foremost to believe, the one who testified to the truth of what he had brought from his Lord? Is not Hamza the master of martyrs my uncle? Is not Ja'far al-Tayyar my uncle? Have you not heard that the messenger of Allah has said about me and about my brother, these are the masters of the youths of paradise? So if you believe what I say, which is the truth, let me swear by Allah, I never deliberately told a lie since I came to know that Allah hates lying and liars, and that lying is detrimental to those who invent it. Words were exchanged between some of the enemy and the Imam's companions. None of them spoke a word to the Imam. So he called out, O Shabath ibn Rabi, O Hijr ibn Abjar, O Qais ibn Ash'ath, O Ziyad ibn Harith, did you not write me saying, come, for the fruits are ripe, the pastures are green, and you will come to troops ready for your command? They said, we did not do so. The Imam said, Subhanallah, yes, by Allah, you did exactly so. The Imam alighted from his she camel, asking Aqba ibn Shaman to tie it for him. Zuhair ibn Qin gives a lecture advising the people. The enemy taunted Zuhair and praised Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad and supplicated for him. Then they said, we shall not leave this place before killing your friend and all those who accompany him. So we safely send him and them to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Zuhair said, O servants of Allah, the descendants of Fatima are more worthy of being loved and supported than the son of Sumayya. But if you do not support them, I seek refuge with Allah against you killing them. Save this man from Yazid, for by my life Yazid will be satisfied with your obedience to him, even if you do not kill al-Husayn. Shimr threw an arrow towards him, saying, shut your mouth, may Allah forever silence your voice. You have bored us with your talking too much. Burayr ibn Khan sought al-Husayn's permission to deliver a speech. He was a mentor, a tabi'i, a qari and reciter of the Qur'an, actually one of the most prominent reciters in Kufa's Grand Mosque. Among the people of Hamdan, he enjoyed a great deal of honor and prestige. Having acquired permission, he stood near the enemy and said, O people, Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi as bearer of glad tidings and warner, a caller to Allah's path and a lantern of light. Here is the water of the Euphrates, wherein black boars and dogs wade. Yet it has been forbidden for the son of the daughter of Allah's messenger Is this how you show your gratitude to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? They said to him, O Burayr, you have already said too much, so spare us, for by Allah, Al-Husayn shall suffer of thirst, just as those before him had suffered. He said, O people, Muhammad's offspring are now among you. These are his offspring, progeny, daughters and ladies. So let us know what you have in mind, what you are planning to do with them. They said to him, we intend to put them at the disposal of the governor, Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, who will fare with them as he sees fit. The Imam gives another talk to get the people to realize and wake up, but they continue to demand a fight. Al-Husayn called upon Umar ibn Sa'd to come forward. The latter very much hated to look the Imam in the eyes. The Imam said to him, O Umar, do you really claim that you will kill me so that the legitimate son will make you the governor of the land of Ray in Jurjan? By Allah, you shall never have such an enjoyment. This is a promise already made. So do whatever you wish, for you will not be pleased after my demise with either this life or with the life hereafter. It is as though I can see your head mounted on a stick and the children of Kufa tossing it from one to another, using it as a toy. Umar, outraged, turned his face away from the Imam. Look how Imam is even trying to guide Umar ibn Sa'd, but he refuses to accept. Having heard his speech and his plea for help, Hur came to Umar ibn Sa'd and said, are you going to fight this man? Yes, by Allah, said Umar, adding, a fight in the easiest part of which heads will roll down and hands will be cut off. Hur asked him, what is your objection to his offer of departure? Umar answered, had it been up to me, I would have accepted it. But your governor refuses, referring to Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad. Hur left him and stood by the others. Beside him stood Qarra ibn Qais, whom he asked, have you watered your horse today? No, came the answer. Do you then wish to do so? Was Hur's question. Qarra took that statement to imply that Hur was reluctant to fight Al-Husayn and did not wish to see by him defecting. So he walked away from him. Hur kept getting closer and closer to Al-Husayn. Al-Muhajir ibn Aus asked him, do you want to charge at Al-Husayn? Hur remained silent. He left chilled to the bones, so he shivered. Having seen him shiver, Muhajjar felt terrified and said to him, had I been asked who's the most daring of all the Kufans, I would have given no name other than yours. So why do I see you like that? Hur said, I am giving my soul the option between choosing paradise or hell. By Allah, I do not prefer anything over paradise, even if it means I will be burnt alive. Having said so,
he beat his horse in the direction of Imam al-Husayn, turning his spear upside down and holding his shield the opposite way. He came lowering his head, feeling too shy to look at the Prophet's family in the eyes because of having exposed them to such hardship, bringing them to such a place where neither water nor grass could be found. Loudly he spoke these words, "O Allah, to you do I surrender. So do accept my repentance, for I have filled the hearts of your close servants and the sons of your prophet with fear. Ya Abu Abdullah, I am repentant, so can my repentance be accepted?" Imam al-Husayn said, "Yes, Allah will accept your repentance." The statement found its place to Hur's heart, filling it with joy. He took a moment to contemplate upon the eternal life and the incessant bliss. It now became clear to him what that voice which had addressed him meant upon his departure from Kufa. He had a dialogue with Imam al-Husayn. Among what he said to him was, "When I went out of Kufa, I was addressed thus, 'O Hur, you are given the glad tidings of going to paradise.' I said to myself, 'Woe unto me! How can I be given such glad tidings since I am going to fight the son of the daughter of Allah's messenger?' Imam al-Husayn said to him, 'You have now acquired a great deal of good and a great reward.' A Turkish slave was with him, with Hur. Hur sought Imam al-Husayn's permission to address the people, and permission was granted to him. As loudly as he could, Hur called to the Kufans thus, 'O people of Kufa, a foolish and a bad example for others have you surely set. When you invited him to come to you, then grieved him and surrounded him from all directions, forbidding him from going anywhere in Allah's spacious land, so that he and his family might be safe, rendering him like a captive in your hands, unable to help himself. You have prohibited him, his ladies, his children, and his companions from the flowing water of the Euphrates, of which the Jews, the Christians, and the Zoroastrians drink, and wherein black swine and dogs wade. Look and see how thirst has subdued them. Evil is the way whereby you have succeeded.'" Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, entreating his progeny, "May Allah never permit you to drink on the day of judgment, which is a day of thirst." His own men now started shooting in his direction with arrows, so he was forced to retreat till he stood face to face with Imam al-Husayn. Umar ibn Sa'd advanced towards al-Husayn's troops and shot an arrow, saying, "Testify for me with the governor that I shot the first arrow." Others followed suit. Hardly any of al-Husayn's men escaped being shot. shot by an arrow. The Imam alayhi salam said to his companions, "Stand, may Allah be merciful unto you, and meet the imminent death, for these arrows are messengers of these people to you." He and his companions charged together and fought for a while. By the time the cloud of dust dissipated, many men had been killed. Yasar, Ziyad slave, and Salim, a slave of Ubaidullah ibn Ziyad, came out and challenged anyone to fight them in a duel. Habib and Burayr leaped to meet their challenge, but Imam al-Husayn did not permit them. Abdullah ibn Umayr al-Kalbi of Banu Alim, who was known as Abu Wahab, a tall and masculine man with broad shoulders, a man who was held with very high esteem among his people, and a man of courage and material experience, stood up. Al-Husayn alayhi salam permitted him, saying, "I believe he is a match for both of them." "Who are you?" the challengers inquired. He identified himself to them, but they could not recognize him. One of them said, "We do not know you. Let either Zuhayr or Habib or Burayr come out." Yasar stood nearby. The latter said to him, "Do you not wish to fight me?" Then charged at him and engaged him in a sword duel. Eventually, he acquired the rank of Shahada. Many people went to the battlefield and were killed. When the rest of Imam al-Husayn's companions saw the large number of those who'd been killed, from their camp, 2, 3, or 4 men simultaneously sought Imam al-Husayn's permission to let them defend him and his ladies. Each member of these groups tried his best to protect the other or others as they fought. 2 men, both with the last name of al-Jabiri, namely Saif ibn Harith and Ibn Sari' and Malik ibn Abd ibn Sari', both cousins, came out weeping. Imam al-Husayn asked them, "Why are you weeping? I hope after a short while you will see what will cool your eyes." They said, "May Allah accept us as your own sacrifice. We're not mourning for our own death, but we are weeping only because we can see how you are thus surrounded, while we cannot do much for you." Imam al-Husayn prayed Allah to reward them both with goodness. When Imam al-Husayn saw that a large number of his companions had died, he took hold of his sacred beard and said, "Allah's wrath intensified against the Jews for having attributed a son to him, and his wrath intensified against the Christians who made him one of 3. And his wrath also intensified against the Zoroastrians who worshipped the sun and the moon instead of worshipping him. And his wrath intensified against people who collectively agreed to kill the son of their prophet's daughter. By Allah, I shall never agree with them about anything they want me to do till I meet Allah drenched in my blood." Then he called out, "Hal min nasir li yansurni? هل من ذعب يذب عن حرم رسول الله؟ Is there anyone who would defend the ladies of the Messenger of Allah? Hearing him, the women cried and wailed. Having seen how the number of their fighting men became so small, Imam al-Hussein, Hussein's companions, resorted to fight individually. Thus they were able to kill a large number of the Kufans. Amr ibn Hajjaj then shouted loudly at his men, "Do you really know who you are fighting? You are fighting the land's knights, the people of vision, those who stay firm till death. None of you come out to fight them except that he gets killed, despite their small number. By Allah, if you throw rocks at them, you will be able to kill them all." Umar ibn Sa'd said to him, "Yes, you have said the truth. Your idea is the sound one. So send word to everyone and tell them not to come out to them for any duel. True, if you fight them singly, they will finish you." Amr ibn Hajjaj attacked Imam al-Hussein's right wing, but the men were able to maintain their ground. Kneeling down as they planted their lances, they were thus able to frighten the enemy's horses. Then when the horsemen came back to charge at them again, Imam al-Hussein's men met them with their arrows, killing some of them and wounding others. Amr ibn al-Hajjaj kept saying the following to his men, "Fight those who abandoned their creed and who deserted the Jama'ah." Hearing him say so, Imam al-Hussein said to him, "Woe unto you, O Amr, are you really instigating people to fight me? Are we really the ones who abandoned their creed while you yourself uphold it? As soon as our souls part from our bodies, you will find out who is most worthy of entering the fire." Muslim ibn Awsaja fights first. Ashimr and his company attack the right wing of Imam al-Hussein's army, but the latter was able to stay firm in their positions, forcing the attackers to withdraw. In that engagement, Abdullah ibn Umair al-Kalbi participated, killing 19 horsemen and 12 footmen. Hani ibn Thabit charged at him, cutting his right hand off. Al-Bakr ibn Hay was cutting his left. He was taken captive and instantly killed. His wife, Wahab, walked towards his corpse, sat at his head, wiping the blood from it and saying, "Congratulations. For having earned paradise, I plead to Allah who blessed you with paradise to make me join you." Shimr heard her, told his slave Rustam to hit her head with a rod, which he did. She died there and then. She was the first woman to be martyred from among al-Hussein's companions. Shimr now attacked, piercing Imam al-Hussein's tent. piercing Imam al-Husayn's tent. They've gotten close to the tents of the Ahlul Bayt. With his lance and loudly shouting, give me a torch of fire to burn the tent and everyone in it. The women inside the tent screamed and prayed as they fled. Imam al-Husayn called out to him, O son of Dhul-Jawshan, are you calling for fire to burn my Ahlul Bayt? May Allah burn you with his fire. Shabath ibn Rab'i asked Shim, have you sunk so low as to be one who thus frightens women? I have never seen anyone doing a worse thing than what you have done, nor is situation more ugly than yours. The rogue left ashamed of himself, so he went away. Zuhair ibn al-Qin, heading a company of 10 fighters, attacked Shim's company till they succeeded in distancing them from their quarters. When Izra son of Qais, who was head of the cavalry division, noticed how weak his followers were and how they failed in their mission whenever they charged, he sent a message to Umar ibn Sa'd asking for more men. Umar ibn Sa'd said to Shabath ibn Rab'i, why don't you attack them? Yet he sent him Al-Hasin ibn Namir, in charge of 500 archers, and fighting intensified. Imam al-Husayn's companions suffered most of the wounds, and their horses were hamstrung. Ibn Sa'd issued his order to burn all the tents. His order was carried out. Women screamed in fright. Children were dumbfounded. Imam al-Husayn said, let them burn the tents. For once they have done so, they would not touch you with any harm. And so it was. Abu Thumama al-Sa'idi looked at the sun and saw that it was already afternoon. So he said to Imam al-Husayn, may I be sacrificed for your sake. I can see that these folks have advanced towards you. No, by Allah, you shall not be killed before I die defending you. And I love to return to Allah after having performed the prayers whose time has approached. Imam al-Husayn raised his head to the heavens and said, you have remembered the prayers. May Allah count you among those who uphold the prayers and who remember him often. Yes, this is the beginning of its time. Ask them to leave us alone so that we may perform the prayers. Al-Hasin, who had heard Imam al-Husayn say these words, commented by saying, your prayers will not be accepted. Habib ibn Madahir heard what this rogue had said, so he responded to him by saying, do you claim that prayers are not accepted from the Prophet's family, but yours are accepted? Al-Hasin charged at him. So Habib slapped the face of Hasin's horse, causing it to leap and throw its rider on the ground. Al-Hasin's men had to rush to his rescue and to carry him away to safety. Habib, despite his advanced age, fought them valiantly, killing many. Badil ibn Shamir attacked him and dealt a sword blow to him as a man from Tamim hit him with his lance. Habib now fell on the ground. As he attempted to stand up again, Al-Hasin hit him with his sword on the head, causing him to fall again face long. The man from Tamim alighted and severed Habib's head. Habib, being thus killed, shook Al-Hussein, who said, "It is only to Allah that I complain about what has happened to me and my companions." For a good while, the Imam kept repeating the statement, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." After him, Al-Hur ibn Yazid al-Riyahi came out, accompanied by Zuhair ibn Qain, who was protecting him from the rear whenever one of them attacked. And the situation became critical, the other would attack to rescue him, and they kept doing so for a while. The horse on which Al-Hur was riding received hits on its ears and eyebrows. He fought a number of people until a company from the footmen fiercely attacked him and killed him. Al-Hussein's companions carried his body and put it before the tent in front of which they were fighting. Imam Al-Hussein stood to perform his prayers. It is said that he led the prayer service before the survivors from among his companions. It was a special prayer, Salatul Khawf, the prayer said by one fearing for his life. In front of him stood Zuhair ibn Qain and Sa'id ibn Abdullah al-Hanafi and half of the surviving companions. When Sa'id's wounds became overwhelming, this is the man who stood before the Imam protecting him so that the Imam prays. When Sa'id's wounds became overwhelming, he fell on the ground as he was supplicating thus, "O Allah, curse them as you curse the people of Ad and Thamud, and convey my salam to your prophet and tell him about the pain of the wounds which I have received, for I desire your rewards when I supported the offspring of your prophet. Peace of Allah be upon him and his progeny." He turned to Imam Al-Hussein and asked him, "Have I carried out my obligation, O son of the Messenger of Allah?" "Yes," said Imam Al-Hussein, "and you shall reach paradise before I do." Then the hero died. As many as 13 arrows were found planted in his body in addition to the blows which he had sustained from swords and lances. The rest of the companions went one by one, sacrificed their lives before Imam Al-Hussein. Now it's turn for Banu Hashim to go to the battlefield. Who will go first? None remained with Imam Al-Hussein except his Ahlul Bayt, who were determined to face death with their might and to maintain their dignity. They came bidding each other farewell, and first being Abul Hasan Ali al Akbar. Once he was about to start his role in defending the Ahlul Bayt, it rested extremely heavily for the ladies who grew up in the cradle of Imamat, because he was the one upon whom they rested their hopes for their protection and security, their only hope after Imam al-Husayn is gone. Ali moved towards the enemy. Imam al-Husayn could not help flooding his eyes with tears and shouted at Umar ibn Sa'd, "What is the matter with you? May Allah cut off your lineage just as you have cut off mine, and just as you have not respected my kinship to the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him and his progeny, and may he send you upon you someone to slay you on your own bed." He kept charging at the right and the left wings, diving in their midst. Whenever a group of fighters met him, he would repulse them. All of them, thirst took its toll on him. So he returned to his father to rest, to complain about suffering from thirst. Imam al-Husayn wept and said, "Oh, how quickly shall you meet your grandfather, who will give you a drink after which you shall never suffer of thirst?" Ali went back to the battlefield, feeling very happy about the good news which he had just heard from the Imam, the Hujjah, who had told him that he would soon meet his grandfather, the chosen one, peace of Allah be upon him and his progeny. He therefore advanced towards them with courage, reminiscent of his grandfather, Haydar Ali ibn Abi Talib. He met the enemies face to face. Murra ibn Munqidh said, "I shall bear all the sins of the Arabs should I not succeed in causing his father to lose him for good." He stabbed him with his lance in the back. And hit him with his sword on the head, splitting it in half. Ali embraced his horse that carried him to the enemy's camp. There he became the target of their swords, so they cut his body into bits and pieces. He called out, "Peace be upon you from me, O father, O Abu Abdullah. My grandfather has given me a drink with his own cup, which I shall never suffer any thirst. And he says that there is another one reserved just for you." Imam al-Husayn came to him, placed his cheek on his, and he said, "There is no good in life after you. How dare they defy the most merciful one? And how dare they violate the sanctity of his messenger? Hard it is upon your grandfather and father that they cannot respond to you when you call upon them, and that they cannot help you when you ask for their help. He ordered the remaining men to carry him to the tent. His corpse was brought to the tent in front of which they were fighting. Zainab, the great one, daughter of Fatima, daughter of the messenger of Allah, crying and wailing. She threw herself on the corpse of her nephew, hugging it, grief-stricken, for he was the guardian of her home and its pillar. After him, Abdullah ibn Muslim ibn Aqil, son of Abu Talib, and Ruqayya, the great daughter of the commander of the faithful, Amir al-Mu'mineen, charged. He killed a number of the enemy troops, three of his assaults. Yazid ibn Ruqad shot him with an arrow that he unsuccessfully tried to avoid with his hand, but it pierced his hand and found its way to his forehead. He could not remove it from his forehead. He therefore said, "O Allah, they have found us few in number, so they humiliate us. Kill them, O Lord, as they have killed us." As he was thus engaged, a man threw a spear at him, which pierced through his heart, killing him instantly. When Abdullah ibn Muslim was killed, the family of Abu Talib undertook a collective campaign. Imam al-Hussein called out to them, saying, "Be patient, O cousins. By Allah, after today you shall not meet any hardship at all." The assailants were comprised of Aun ibn Abdullah, son of Ja'far al-Tayyar, and the wise lady Zainab, his brother Muhammad, son of Al-Kawsa, Abdul Rahman ibn Aqil ibn Abi Talib, his brother Ja'far, son of Aqil, and Muhammad, son of Muslim ibn Aqil. As many as 18 wounds were received by Al-Hasan al-Muthanna, son of Imam al-Hasan, the grandson of the Holy Prophet, and his right hand was cut off, but he was not martyred yet. Abu Bakr, son of the commander of the faithful, whose first name was Muhammad, came out and was killed by Zahr ibn Badr. Abdullah ibn Aqil. These are the family of Imam al-Hussein, one by one going and showing their loyalty. Abdullah ibn Aqil now came out and kept fighting till his wounds overwhelmed him, so he fell. Uthman ibn Khalid al-Tamimi took advantage of this situation, walked to him and killed him. Abu Bakr, son of Imam al-Hasan, son of the commander of the faithful, came out. His first name was Abdullah al-Akbar, and his mother was named Ramla. He fought till he was killed. After the latter, his full-blooded brother Al-Qasim came out. He was one who had not yet come of age. When Al-Husayn looked at him, he hugged him. Qasim ibn al-Hasan, brothers and sisters, is wanting to go to the battlefield. Imam al-Hussein hugged him and wept. Then he permitted him to fight. So he came out with a face looking like a full moon, bearing a sword and wearing a shirt and a mantle. On his feet he wore sandals. He had to fight on foot. As he was thus engaged, Amr ibn Sa'd al-Nafil attacked him. Hamid ibn Muslim asked him, "What do you want to do to this boy? Are you not satisfied to see all the crowd that surrounds him?" He said, "By Allah, I shall attack him." He hit Qasim with his sword. The lad fell face long, crying, "Wa Ammam." Imam al-Husayn came out to his help like an angry lion and struck Amr with his sword. Amr tried to avoid it with his arm, so the Imam cut it off from the elbow, causing him to let out a very loud scream, which was heard by the entire army. The cavalry of Ibn Sa'd charged in order to rescue him. Amr met them face to face, causing their horses to trample upon him and to eventually kill him. After some time, the cloud of dust dissipated, so Imam al-Husayn was now seen standing at the head of the young boy, examining his feet. Imam al-Husayn said, "Away with people who have killed you, whether opponent on the day of judgment will be your grandfather." Then he said, "Hard it is by Allah that you call upon your uncle to help you, and he cannot answer your call, or that he does not answer it, but cannot do much for you. It is a lone voice whose enemies are numerous and whose supporters are few." Then he carried him away. Al-Qasim was on Imam al-Husayn's chest. His legs were dragging on the ground. Imam al-Husayn put the corpse beside that of Ali ibn al-Akbar and of those of his family who had been killed. Then Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas saw how such a large number of his family members were being killed. He said to his brother, Abdullah, Uthman, and Ja'far, "Advance, O brothers, so that I may see you supporting the cause of Allah and His Messenger." Then he turned to Abdullah, their oldest, and said, "Advance, O brother, so that I may see you receiving the honor of martyrdom." They fought in front of Abu Fadl, Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, till each of them, one by one, was martyred. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas could no longer bear life after having seen how his companions and members of his family were killed, and how the Hujjah of his time was suffering from the great number of the enemies surrounding him after his supply route had been cut off, and how hearing the women wailing and the children crying of thirst, he therefore sought permission from his brother. Since Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was the most precious asset to the grandson of the Prophet, who is soon to be martyred, especially since the foes always dreaded having to fight him and feared his advance, and how the ladies felt a sense of security upon seeing the standard raised high, the sacred soul of the father of the oppressed, Imam al-Husayn, did not accept to part with him. The Imam said to him, O brother, you're my standard bearer. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas said, I am fed up with these hypocrites and I want to seek revenge against them. Imam al-Husayn ordered him to bring water for the children. So Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas went to those people and admonished them, warning them of the wrath of the Omnipotent. But all of that fell on deaf ears. He then shouted, O Umar ibn Sa'd, here is al-Husayn, son of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah. You have killed his companions and family, and here are his children suffering from thirst. Give them some water, for thirst has burnt their hearts. As they kept repeating his plea, as he kept repeating his plea, he also kept saying to them, let me go to Rome or to India, and I shall leave Hijaz and Iraq for all of you. There were some people among the enemy ranks who were genuinely moved by those pleas, so they wept. But Shimr the Mal'un shouted as loudly as he could, O son of Abu Turab, had the face of the earth been entirely covered with water, and had it been in our hands, we would still have not given you a drop of it to drink, unless you swear the oath of allegiance to Yazid. Al-Fadl al-Abbas went back to his brother to tell him of the outcome of his negotiations. Al-Fadl al-Abbas heard the children crying of thirst. Try to imagine, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but in these temperatures here, where we are under a tent, cold temperatures, we have not had water since this morning. You can feel the thirst. Imagine how the children were feeling at those times. How their mouths were dry. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas heard the children crying of thirst, so he could not tolerate the situation any longer. He was fired up with his Hashimi zeal. Then he rode his horse and took the water bag. As many as 4,000 archers soon surrounded him and shot him with his arrows. Yet their large number did not impede his attempt. He kept chasing those throngs alone his standard kept fluttering above. Their men could not maintain their grounds before him. He succeeded in getting into the Euphrates River, heedless of the huge crowd around him. The moment he took one handful of water to drink, he remembered how Hussein was thirsting, and those with him were فَذَكَرَ عَطَشَ الْحُسَيْنِ. Then he filled the water bag, rode his horse, and went in the direction of the camp. His path was blocked, so he kept killing those who blocked it till he was able to make his way through them. Zayd ibn Ruqad ambushed him from behind a palm tree, assisted by Akin, dealing a sword blow to his right arm, completely severing it. He said, by Allah, if you cut off my right hand, I shall not cease defending my creed, and an imam true to his conviction do I defend, a son of the trustworthy prophet whom Allah did send. He did not pay attention to the fact that his right hand had been cut off, because he was only concerned about getting the water to the children and the family of Imam al-Husayn. But Akim was still hiding behind another palm tree. When he passed by, Akim struck him with his sword on his left hand, amputating it as well. And soon a large number of men were surrounding him. Arrows fell on him like rain, piercing the water bag. And boring a hole in it through which its water was completely spilled. An arrow pierced his chest. A man hit him with a pole on his head, severely injuring him. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas, salamullahi alayhi, is about to fall from the horse. Brothers and sisters, imagine Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. If I were to fall from here, if I want to break my fall, I would put my hands before me. But Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas has no hands. He fell on the ground shouting, peace be unto you from me, Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Husayn rushed to him. Yes, Imam al-Husayn reached him and witnessed how sacrifice is being offered to the Holy One on a plain covered with blood and crowned with arrows. Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas had no might nor speech, nor anything whereby he could keep his foes away. He could not even see anything. His head was on the ground bleeding. Is it accurate to say that al-Husayn saw all of these calamities and still had any strength whereby he could stand on his feet? Imam al-Husayn only remained after the martyrdom of Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. Your imam is now all alone. Ruh ila kalfida. He remained a figure staring in the sky, stripped of all the necessities of life. He, Allah's peace and blessings be upon, described his condition best when he said, Al-an inkasara dhahri. Now my backbone and spine has been split, and my endeavor is further weakened. Imam al-Husayn went back to the camp, feeling extremely depressed, tearful. He kept wiping his tears with his cuffs as men raced with him. As men raced with one another to assault his camp, he called out, is there anyone to help us? I wish I was there, Ya Abu Abdullah. Sukaina, his daughter, came to him and asked him about her uncle Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas. He told her of his being killed. Zainab heard him revealing the sad news, so she cried out, "O brother, O Abbas, O our loss after you." Women wept. Imam al-Husayn wept as well and said, "O our loss after you." When Abu al-Fadl al-Abbas was killed, Imam al-Husayn turned to see none to help him against his foes. He looked and saw how his family members and companions lied slaughtered on the ground. He heard the wailing of the orphans and the cries of the children. As loud as he could, he crawled out again, "Hal min nasirin yansuruni? Hal min dhabbin yadhubbu an haram Rasulillah?" Is there anyone who believes in the unity of Allah and who fears Allah in our regard? Is there anyone who comes to our rescue and who wishes by doing so to please Allah? The women's voices now grew even louder as they cried. Imam al-Husayn now ordered his dependents to be silent, and he bade them farewell. He was wearing a dark silk jubba, a long robe, and a florid turban, and two tresses let loose on the sides, and wrapped himself with the same burda gown which the Messenger of Allah, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and his progeny used to wear, and was carrying the Prophet's sword. Abu Abdullah, after bidding farewell, he asked for a garment which nobody wanted, and which he would put underneath his clothes so that nobody would be interested in it. Hence, in removing it from his body, since he knew that he was going to be killed soon, Abu Abdullah is preparing himself. He knows these thugs will be looting him. Maybe this piece of clothing they will have mercy on and not remove it. They brought him small trousers, but he was not interested in them, since they were the outfit of ignominy. So he took a worn out garment, which he ripped, placing its pieces underneath his clothes. Then he asked for wrapping trousers, which he also tore, then put on so that no one would take them away from his corpse. He then ordered his infant son, Abdullah, also known as Ali al-Asghar, to be brought to him so that he would say goodbye to him. Zainab brought him his baby son Abdullah, as well as the latter's mother Ar-Rubab. He placed him in his lap and kept kissing him and repeating the statement, "Anyway, away with these people. When your grandfather, the chosen one, is their opponent." Then he brought him to those folks, to the enemies, and asked for some water for him. Picture your beloved Imam all alone, asking for a few drops of water for Ali and al-Asghar. Harmalah. The Malum Shah shot the infant with an arrow that slaughtered him. Imam al-Hussein received his blood in his hand and threw it up towards the heavens. La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah. How cool and human these people were. Imam al-Hussein said, what decreases my affliction is the fact that it is witnessed by Allah, the Almighty. He then heard a voice saying, leave him, O Hussein, for there is a nurse for him in paradise. Then he alighted from his horse and with his sword dug a grave for him. I guess Imam al-Hussein didn't want to take the body back to the tent. He didn't want Rubab to see her son again like that. He dug a grave for him and buried him. His blood was mixed with the sands. Then he offered the funeral prayers for him. Some accounts say that he placed him together with those of his family who had already been killed. Imam al-Hussein advanced towards the enemy, raising his sword, losing all hope of survival. Challenging them for a duel, he killed all those who accepted his challenge. So they first started fighting the Imam one at a time. Their number was quite high. Then he charged on the enemy's east flank. Umar ibn Sa'd shouted to everyone, saying, this is the son of the quarrelsome one, the one with the stomach. This is the son of the killer of the Arabs. Attack him from all directions. Four 4,000 arrows were at once shot at him, and he was forced to alight from his horse. Al-Hussein shouted at them, O followers of Abu Sufyan, if you have no religion at all, then yet you fear the returning of your maker, then at least you should remain free in your life, and you should go back to your lineage. If you are Arabs as you claim, Shamr, the Mal'un, addressed him saying, what are you, son of Fatima, saying? He said, I am the one who is fighting you. This is when they saw Imam Abu Abdullah al-Hussein. After the attack, he was on the ground. The Mal'un Shamr had ordered the attack of the enemies towards the tents of Abu Abdullah. Imam al-Hussein sees they're attacking the tents. They're attacking the women and children. He called and said these words, O followers of Abu Sufyan, if you have no religion at all, and yet you fear the return to your maker, then at least you should remain free in your life, and you should go back to your lineage if you're Arabs as you claim. Shamr said this as a response, O son of Fatima, what are you saying? The Imam said, I am the one who is fighting you, and women are not held accountable. So keep your rogues away from them and stop them from harming my women as long as I'm alive. Then he bade his family farewell for the second time, ordering them to be patient. He put on the outer mantles, as he said, get ready for the affliction. And be advised that Allah Almighty shall protect and safeguard you, and he shall save you from the evil of the enemies and make the ultimate end of your affairs good. He shall torment your enemies with various types of torture. He shall compensate you for this trial with many sorts of bliss and honor. So do not complain, nor should you say anything that may demean your status. Imam al-Husayn turned to his daughter Sukayna, who was described by al-Hasan al-Muthanna as the one who was always overcome by a deep meditation upon Allah, finding her staying aloof from the other women, crying, wailing. He stood to ask her to be patient. Was that... Then Umar ibn Sa'd said to his men, "Woe unto you! Attack him, since he is distracted. They're trying to take advantage of the Imam speaking to his family." Umar ibn Sa'd says to his men, "Woe unto you! Attack him, since he is distracted and surrounded by his women. By Allah, should he direct his full attention to you, your right wing will not be separated from the left." They therefore assailed him with their arrows till the arrows reached his camp, and some of them pierced through the clothes of some of the women, causing them to be stunned and frightened. They screamed and entered the tent as they looked at Imam al-Husayn to see what he would do. Imam al-Husayn attacked the enemy like an angry lion. Everyone who could catch up with him, he stabbed with his sword and killed. As he was receiving the arrows from all directions, bracing them with his chest and neck, he went back to his quarters, profusely repeating, "La ilaha illallah, la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah." Maybe signaling to the women and children, "I'm still alive." In such a condition, he asked, "La ilaha illallah, ya Abu Abdullah, ruhi laka al-fida." All of the blood that the Imam has lost, he's thirsty, he asks for water. Shem says to him, "You shall not have a taste of it till you reach the fire." Abdul Hutuf, the Maloon, shoots an arrow at Imam al-Husayn. The forehead of the Imam. The Imam pulls it out, causing blood to run down on his face. The Imam said, "Oh Allah, you see in what condition I am with regard to your servants, these disobedient ones. Oh Allah, decrease their number. Kill them and leave none of them on the face of the earth." In a loud voice did Imam al-Husayn shout, "O nation of evil, it is indeed evil the way how you succeed Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi in faring with his itra. Having become too feeble to fight, la ilaha illallah." Imagine your Imam surrounded by the enemy. So The only thing we've done, brothers and sisters, is cry and we're tired. Abu Abdullah has been fighting. He's received blows, arrows. Having become too feeble to fight, he stood to rest. It was then that a man threw a stone at him, hitting his forehead and causing his blood to run down his face. I can't believe I'm reading this. He took his shirt to wipe his blood from his eyes. Just another man shot him with a three-pronged arrow that pierced his chest. And settled in his heart, he instantly said, Bismillah wa billah wa fi sabilillah. Your Imam is preparing for Shahada on the creed of the Messenger of Allah. Raising his head to the heavens, he said, Lord, you know that they are killing a man besides whom there is no other son of your prophet's daughter. As soon as he took the arrow out of his back, the Imam couldn't take the arrow out from the front. He had to take it out from the back. Blood gushed forth like a drain pipe. He placed his hand on his wound, and once his hand was filled with the blood, he threw it up above him, saying, Make what has happened to me easy for me. It is being witnessed by Allah. Not a single drop of that blood fell on the ground. Then he put it back a second time. It was again filled with blood. This time he rubbed it on his face and beard, and he said, Thus shall I appear when I meet my Lord and my grandfather, the Messenger of Allah, drenched in my blood. It is then that I shall say, O grandfather, so-and-so killed me. La ilaha illallah. I can't read this, brothers and sisters. Bleeding soon sapped his strength. So he sat down on the ground, feeling his head being too heavy. Malik ibn Nas noticed his condition, so he taunted him, then dealt with him with the stroke of his sword on the head of the Imam. The Imam was wearing a burnous that soon became full of blood. Imam al-Hussein said, May you never be able to eat nor drink with your right hand, and may Allah gather you among the oppressors. The enemies of Allah waited for a short while. Then they returned to al-Hussein, whom they surrounded as they sat on the ground, as he sat on the ground, unable to stand. Abdullah. This scene is such that the family members of Imam al-Hussein come to know of the Imam's condition. Abdullah ibn Hassan, the son of Imam al-Mujtaba, sees the Imam. He runs out, the grandson of the Prophet, who was then 11 years old, looked and saw how his uncle was being surrounded by those people. So he came running towards him. Zainab wanted to restrain him, but he managed to evade her and reach to his uncle. Bahr ibn Ka'b lowered his head to strike Imam al-Hussein. So the child shouted, O son of the corrupt woman, are you going to strike my uncle? The man dealt a blow from his sword that the child received with his hand, cutting it off. The child cried in agony, Ya Amma, O uncle. Then he fell in the lap of Imam al-Hussein. The Imam hugged him and said, O son of my brother, be patient with regard to what has befallen us, and consider it. And consider it goodness. For Allah the Most Exalted will make you join your righteous ancestors. Then he raised his hands. Your Imam raised his hands and supplicated, saying, O Allah, let them enjoy themselves for some time. Then divide them and make them into parties. And do not let their rulers ever be pleased with them. For they invited us to support us, then they turned their backs to us and fought us. At this time it is said, Harmala the Mal'oon shot another arrow. This Mal'oon has broken the heart of Abu Abdullah too many times. This time killing Abdullah ibn Hassan as he sat in his uncle's lap. Imam al-Hussein remained lying on the ground for some time. Had those rogues wished to kill him, they could have done so. But each tribe relied on the other to do what it hated to do itself. Shimr shouted, What are you standing like that for? What do you expect for the man to do, since your arrows and spears have wounded him so heavily? Attack him! Zara ibn Sharik. La ilaha illallah, it's difficult to read. Struck him on the left shoulder. La ilaha illallah. If you leave him, he will die. What are you doing? They struck him on his left shoulder with his sword. Well, Hassan shot him with an arrow that penetrated the mouth of the Imam. Another man struck him on the shoulder. Sinan ibn Anas stabbed the Imam with his collar at his collarbone area. Then shot him with an arrow in the neck. Ali ibn Wahab stabbed him in his side. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Hilal ibn Nafi' has said, I was standing in front of Imam al-Hussein as he was drawing his last breath. Never did I see anyone whose face looked better than him on, or more glowing, as he was stained with his own blood. In fact, the light emanated from his face distraced me altogether from the thought of killing him. As he was in such a condition, he asked for some water to drink. Abu Abdullah is asking for water again, but they refuse to give him any. His horse came circling around him, rubbing his head on his blood. The horse then went to the camp, neighing likewise. When the women saw the horse without its rider and its saddle twisted, they went out, their hair spread out, beating their cheeks, their faces uncovered, screaming and wailing, feeling the humiliation after enjoying prestige, going in the direction of the place where Imam al-Hussein had been killed. Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawmi al-zalimeen. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون. These scenes were very tragic, brothers and sisters, to read and to hear. Imagine what they felt like being there. I will end with a salam to our master, Imam al-Hussein. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين.